I might have to switch over to the handheld. I don't want to, but I might have to. To sing praises to God and songs like that, and it just kind of takes your mind off of everything else. And it should. It should. It should take your mind off of everything else, and it should focus it on Jesus and his lordship and his kingship and his just hand of mercy and love and grace. It should redirect our hearts to his throne. That's what worship does. And so I'm always glad to worship with you guys. So one super, super important question that I have for everyone. This is probably one of the more serious questions I'm going to ask in my tenure here as your pastor. Is it Laurel or Yanny? Laurel. Okay. All right. Jerry. Oh, gosh. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You have no clue. So there's something going around. It was kind of like the, what was the last thing that happened? Where you see a, yeah, kind of like that. And so it's this recording, and apparently this name is said. Some people hear Laurel, some people hear Yanny. Apparently some people hear Jerry. I didn't hear Jerry. I did hear Laurel, but anyway, just one of those things out there. So we're going to press into God's word. I'm excited about this because a couple of things. We are still pressing into our vision and mission statement of what it means to love God, love people, and make disciples. And in a few weeks, we will have been doing that for a year. A year. An entire year that we've been pressing into that. And so we're continuing on with that. And for tonight, we're still looking at discipleship, what it means to make disciples. But importantly, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean? How does that push us out of our comfort zone? How does that push us out of our little Christian bubble that we've been raised in to think that, hey, you live in the good old South, so you're a Christian just by association. You go to church. You know a couple of scriptures. Your mom and dad might have went to church. And you know, folks ask if you're a Christian. Yeah, absolutely. You know God and love God? Yes, I do. But it's a whole lot more to it than just that. Because it's one thing for me to say it, but it's another thing for me to live it. And what you say has to match up with how you live. And so we are pushing ourselves out of that comfort zone and looking at God's word and what he commands us to do. Not a suggestion, but a command. A command that God issues to all believers who truly belong to him and say that they worship the true and sovereign God. And so we went through 1 Timothy, and now we're going to jump into 2 Timothy, which is so cool because those of you that are here, it's so awesome how the sermons on Sunday and what we're going through now are tracking alongside one another. Because we're looking at Paul and he just wrapped up his first missionary journey. He's on his second missionary journey. We saw in Acts 17 with him and Silas. They're thrown in the jail. They're hitting Europe. He met Timothy for the first time, well, probably the second time, at Lystra and Iconium. And so this is now Paul's letter to Timothy several years later after he's come out of those missionary journeys. He's probably on his third now, and Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He left Timothy in Ephesus to minister to those churches, to pastor those churches. And so what we're looking at in Acts on Sunday mornings, what we're looking at here on Wednesday nights, really is just an amazing snapshot of Paul's life and his ministry and specifically his discipleship of Timothy. So let me let you know this, 2 Timothy here, between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy was thought to be written around 56 A.D. 2 Timothy was around 66 or 67 A.D., which would put it a potential 11 years apart. So from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy is about an 11-year span for where Paul is still writing a specific letter to Timothy. Most of Paul's letters that we see are written to churches, but Paul is writing a specific letter to Timothy saying, hey, this is what I need you to know and what I need you to do. And so it's about an 11-year span between the two. And the really, the other just cool thing about this and what I want you to just have in your foundational thinking as we track through this is Paul is writing 2 Timothy to Timothy from prison. Paul is in prison. And this is the last letter that Paul will write, because at the end of this letter, Paul is executed under the rule and leadership of King Nero. So Paul is writing this. It's his last letter. And when it's your last go-round, it's the last thing, it's the salutation, normally you leave your most important words when you're about to check out, when you're about to go, when you're about to leave. And this is what Paul chose to leave with Timothy. So his last letter, while he's in prison, think about that whenever we're tracking through this. Paul's writing this in prison, soon to be executed. Now, an appropriate thing for this epistle here, for this chapter, as we track through it, thinking of discipleship, but also kind of the overarching idea, is to fulfill your ministry. So that is what Paul thought important to leave with Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. And that's what I want to encourage us in as we track through this book, is to fulfill your ministry. God has called you to do incredible things in different venues, in different atmospheres, in different circles, with different relationships, but fulfill your ministry. Do what God has called you to do. And Paul's encouraging Timothy along those lines. So we're going to read through it, and we will kind of break it apart in an exegetical way. And let me pray that God be glorified. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. I pray, God, that it would be spoken clearly with authority and with power. Father, just remove me and let you be seen and be heard tonight. God, as we press into this thing, Jesus, we just love you. We thank you for first loving us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. The first thing that I love and that I see in this text that Paul says is he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's the first thing you need to know. Know who you are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. Paul knew who he was. And Paul had to continually say that and remind himself of that, because there were going to be so many folks coming saying, you ain't that. You're a joke. You're not legit. Paul says, no, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So you got to know who you are in Christ. By the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, he says, the promise of the life in Jesus. Now, where is Paul writing this? Yeah. He's in prison, knowing that he just was on trial, and it didn't go very well. Paul has escaped death many times. But he's got this sense and this feeling that this time I'm not going to escape it. And he says the promise of life that is in Jesus, and the man's in jail. He's writing this from prison. See, oftentimes we get in life in the situations and we think that it's supposed to be the mountaintop experience all the time. And the time where we, you know, hear God and express God the greatest is when everything is going great. And listen, the circumstances don't determine the praise. The praise has to be consistent in the high and in the low. We talked about that Sunday. He's in prison and he's saying the promise of life. Now, this term life here, there's a Greek word for it, and I want you to know it because it's important, and the term is zoe. Okay? Now, zoe, it means abundant life. When you hear the word life, especially in the New Testament, it's referring to this Greek word zoe, which means abundant life. Now, Paul says, he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, meaning the abundant life that is in Jesus. Now, the thing that we have to clarify today, because of our society and materialistic thought processes, is abundant life isn't based on how much stuff you have. And oftentimes we think that the way that somebody's got abundance and abundant life is, man, they got a bunch of stuff. They got cars,
houses and money. They go on vacations, and they got all kind of cool stuff, and they got Louis Vuitton bags and Gucci and all this stuff. Man, they live an abundant life. But that's not Scripture. The definition of having abundant life is having Jesus. That is abundant life. It's having Christ. Because I can have all kind of stuff, and I can be miserable. I can be depressed. I know people who have been millionaires and who have ended their life because they didn't have abundant life. They didn't have Zoe life. That's the life that is exuberant on the fundamental level. It comes from your heart. It's not based on what you have or don't have. That's why Paul can talk about the promise of life and abundancy when he's in prison. He ain't got nothing. He's in prison. But he thanks God for abundant life, for this Zoe life. Now, he says this word, and I want us to hold on to it because you're going to need to. He says the word promise. He said the promise. Now, the promise is even more precious to you when you're staring death in the face, or when someone you love is staring death in the face, or when someone you love has already died. It's in moments like those that you are thankful for the promise that is in Jesus. You are thankful for the promise of eternal life with our Savior. You're thankful that when that loved one has gone on, if they've died in Christ, you're thankful that the promise that is found in Scripture, that Jesus is closer to us than a brother, that He is our Father. Paul said, I'm holding on to the promise. God promised it, and I got to hold on to it because this isn't looking too good. He's staring death in the face, but he said, I'm holding on to the promise. And that's what I found in my life when I've lost loved ones, and I've lost a lot of them. A lot of them. But you hold on to that promise. And that's what Paul is holding on to. He said, the promise. Verse 2, it's all verse 1. Verse 2. He said to Timothy, my beloved child. Now, Timothy's obviously not his kid, and Timothy at this point is not a kid, but it's more a term of endearment. He says to Timothy, my beloved child. He said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, an interesting thing that I found here is in most letters that Paul would write to churches, he would say grace and peace. He would say those two, but in here we see grace, peace, and he adds mercy. So to most churches, he would say grace and peace. Example, Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians, and verse 2. All of these, he says grace and peace addressing the church. But in here, he's talking to Timothy, and the second place that he says grace, peace, and mercy was to Titus. Now, Timothy and Titus were pastors. And he adds a little extra something here. He says, I'm going to throw you, pastor, a little mercy in there too. Now, let me just offer you some confession from me. I'm a pastor. And this kind of stuck with me. And y'all just track with me here for a minute because I'm just kind of letting you know my thoughts just as a pastor and why he might have said this. So he adds mercy in here to these two pastors. And I look at my own life and I think, maybe there's a reason why he tacked that in and talking and addressing the pastors. For one, I know in my life, I need mercy. As a pastor, I need it. Because I know my hang-ups, my flaws, my fumbles, my sin, my mistakes, like I know those things. And I'm supposed to be here and present the gospel to you guys. And I know my own flaws and my own struggles. But God says, listen, pastor, there's mercy for you. There's mercy for you. Because we all know that if I were to do something public that was sinful, it would really be hard for me to receive mercy because of the position that I'm in. But God says, listen, I'm going to extend some extra mercy to you. And here's the other thing. Is you are in a position, pastor, to lead and shepherd people that you're going to have to show a lot of mercy to. You're going to have to be merciful. Now, the definition of mercy is withholding something that you deserve. So if you did something and you deserve a just retribution for it and punishment for it. And if I didn't give it to you, somebody punched you and you rightly deserve to punch it back, and you don't, you've shown them mercy. You've withheld something from them that they deserve. But Jesus says, listen, Nolan, pastor, I need you to exude this mercy because I exuded it to you. I showed you mercy. And I think that's something that we need to remember and hold on to, because there's a huge, and within the church world, there's different waves of teachings that ebb and flow. At one point, it was the prosperity gospel. Right now, I think it's a huge wave of grace, a grace gospel, which is absolutely true, and praise God for it. But I think also we cannot leave out the mercy component as well. How do we know God's merciful? Because he withholds his righteous wrath and judgment that we deserve. We cannot forget that God is a God of judgment. That's why he had to send Jesus to be the atonement for our sin, because he hates sin. The penalty of sin, the wage of sin is what? Well, who said that? God did. And so we look at his grace and go, God, thank you for giving to me what I don't deserve, which is what grace is, but also thank you for your mercy for withholding what I do deserve. I do deserve your wrath. I do deserve your judgment. But you poured that out on your son on the cross, and I thank you for it. So we have to look at both, and we have to couple those with Scripture and the nature of who God is. Not just pick and choose what sounds good to us and what is easy and palatable for us. But God is a God of judgment. And that is so clear through Scripture. But he sent his son Jesus to bear the wrath of our sin. And so, moving on, verse 3, he said, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestor. Now, those Jews before Paul's time, he's talking about those that genuinely followed God with a pure heart, not in self-righteousness, in the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. So that's what he's talking about when he's saying the ancestors, those that did follow God. He said, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. What a sweet thing to receive. If you're Timothy and you get this letter from Paul and you got somebody saying, I pray for you night and day, that is incredible. Now, you look at Paul saying this, I pray night and day, first this shows us that Paul prayed continuously, whenever it was night, whenever it was day. But one might say, Paul, well, bro, like, you're in prison. You ain't got much else to do. And you can say, yeah, but This was Paul all the time. Paul was continuously in prayer. He would pray night and day because he knew that prayer is going to pave the way. Like, I got to press into God because he's got the answers. Verse 4 says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Now, perhaps the tears Paul remembered were the tears that Timothy shed at their last parting. Verse 5, he said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy. He said, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. I love seeing that in Scripture. We picked that apart a couple weeks ago of Timothy. Like, he's got somebody in his life. He got somebody. Now, we know through Scripture that Timothy's mom, Eunice, that she was Jewish, but Timothy's dad was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. And so that provided a situation right there. First of all, for Eunice and Timothy's dad to get together was scandalous, because that was like, yeah, we don't really mix. Jews and Gentiles don't really do that kind of stuff. But they got together and had Timothy. And apparently Timothy's dad was not a believer, was absent, might have died. But Eunice said, listen, I got to raise this young man. And not only Eunice, but Eunice had somebody in her life, Lois, her mom, who poured into her, who then poured into Timothy. Now, I don't doubt for a second that Eunice didn't try to just, you know, cuddle him and coddle him and just say, hey, come along. Like, because Timothy was found amongst the other churches in Iconium and Lystra, which means there were other godly men in Timothy's life. T- to help raise him, to help instruct him as a young man. And so we see this lineage of discipleship. We see Eunice and we see Lois. And Paul comes and says, listen, man, that same fire, that same passion, that same God was in them. He said, I see it on you. I see it in you. And it's so important for us to pour into our kids, into our grandkids, even if they're not even your kids. If you're around them, pour into them. Love them up. Verse 6. So he said, I'm sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I love it. So Timothy, he was gifted. He was a valuable man for the kingdom of God. But what you'll find out about Timothy is that he seems to have some type of timid streak within him. Now, his name, Timothy, comes from the word timidity. He's timid. He's kind of quiet. He's kind of soft a little bit, but Paul's saying, listen, man, you gotta fan that flame. And this is why Paul came and encouraged him often to be strong and to be bold. Because, Timothy, you got something to do, man, for the sake of the gospel. You got to fulfill your ministry. And so I need you to fan that flame. Now, there's a Greek term here. It's anazoporo, okay? I'm going to write that down for you. Just giving you a little Greek class here. Okay, and that is the word for to stir up. Okay? So this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, you gotta do this. Anazoporo. You need to go to somebody if they're struggling and say, listen, anazoporo, come on. They ain't gonna know what you mean, but you know what you mean. That means to stir up. So it also means to kindle afresh or to keep in full flame. So Paul's going to Timothy saying, man, listen, you got to fan that thing. And when you fan that thing, it begins to swell up and it begins to rise. So you got to fan that flame that is within you. And then this is what he says next. And we probably heard this before. He said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control or sound mind. Does anybody say sound mind in your version? Yes. So God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Now, the first thing you got to understand is what God has not given you. He has not given us a spirit of fear. So if there's a spirit of fear that's coming upon you with something that's going on in your life or something you're dealing with or struggling through, if there's a spirit of fear, understand that didn't come from God. That spirit of fear has come from the enemy. Come from Satan. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. And he's talking to Timothy, who has been kind of shy, a little bit soft, and says, listen, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. But what did he give you? Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, the power that we have is not a superhero power that we get to do what we want to do, but the power comes through the Holy Spirit to do what God's called us to do. Spirit of love, that is the Holy Spirit as well. To love someone is a gift of God. And sound mind, this meaning here had the idea of this calm, self-controlled mind in contrast to the panic and confusion that rushes in a fearful situation. So when you're able to have a calm mind, when you're able to stay focused on Jesus in the midst of a chaotic situation, understand, God gave you that. And if you're struggling to do it, ask for God to give it to you. Ask for, Lord, give me a sound mind in the situation. I'm going to this whatever it is, this interview, God, and I'm nervous. I don't know. I don't have the credentials that everybody else has got. And several other folks that I know didn't get the job. But God, just give me a sound mind. Give me clarity. Give me peace of heart, peace of mind. Pray these things. God, help me to have them. Verse 8 says, therefore, now, anytime you see the word therefore, and I want this to become something you drill into you, when you hear the word therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Okay? So anytime you see therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself, well, what is it there for? Because therefore means everything that I just said. So everything that I just said from 2 Timothy, really all the way back to 1 Timothy, but especially 2 Timothy verses 1 up to 7, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So, Timothy, so church, from what we've just heard in Scripture, from what we've just seen, how what God has given us and how he's instructed us and empowered us, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Now, I think it's cool here that he says, nor of me, his prisoner. He didn't say that of me, the prisoner of Rome. He said me, his prisoner, referring to God. So Paul is saying that I am his prisoner. I am God's prisoner. And he makes that connection often, saying that he is in chains to Christ. He was apprehended, arrested by God. He says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, one reason that he says to not be ashamed is because you got to understand this. Like, people would attach themselves to masters. People would attach themselves to rabbis. And it was a very strenuous process to become the kind of apprentice of a rabbi. It was, you were hand-selected. You had to know the Torah. You had to cite it word for word without any copy in front of you. And then the rabbis would come by, or the teacher would come by, or the master would come by and go, yeah, you need some more work. I'm not going to pick you. Yeah, you're okay. You're kind of there, but yeah, you got it together. I'm going to pick you. And so that whole thing is incredible, even how Jesus selected fishermen to be his disciples. That is crazy because they didn't know it. They didn't know the Torah word for word. They're out there fishing and smelling nasty and dirty, and God says, I choose you. And God has chosen us. But understand this, it wasn't easy to follow a crucified master. That was quite shameful. The one you attached your life to, they're saying we're following Jesus and we're repping the name of Jesus and we're going throughout sharing the gospel. Well, where's he at? Oh, yeah, he got crucified. He's not here. He's dead in their eyes. He was dead. And Paul himself is discipling Timothy, and Paul is getting ready to be crucified. And Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, like, don't be ashamed of God and don't be ashamed of me. Because in the world's eyes, it was a shameful thing to be following a master that was crucified. Basically, that's saying that that guy's got issues. Why would you attach your life to him? They killed him. He was false. He was fake. He was phony. And if you're attaching yourself to him, then you must be false, fake, and phony too. Verse 9, Paul is still going. He says, who saved us, God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. May we never forget that he has called us not to our own purpose. It's not by our works, but it's to his purpose. It's to his calling. That's why he's called you. Before the ages began. Now, this is amazing, the fact that God had a plan for you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. God had a plan for your life. So how dare you say that my life has no purpose? My life has no meaning. I have no identity. The Bible says God had you in his mind before the ages even began. You, me, to be called according to his purpose. And life has a way of moving very, very fast. Because for those of us that are a little bit more seasoned in life, you can look at some of the younger men or younger women in the room and go, man, I remember when I was that age. I remember when I had little kids running around like Spencer that wouldn't listen and wanted candy every second of the day. Life goes by super fast, and you blink and there you are. I blink and here I am with a wife and three kids, pastoring a church. That happened quick. Life has a way of going by extremely fast. But I want to make sure that in the midst of life, as fast as the clock is ticking, to know that, God, you called me according to your purpose. Today has purpose. Today has meaning. You've called me to do something today. Lord, what is it? Lead me today. Give me fresh manna for today. I can't survive off of yesterday's bread. Tomorrow's bread hadn't come. Give me direction for today. Because you're going to blink and the time's going to be gone. It's going to go so quick. But God has called us before the ages even began. Verse 10 says, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. Ooh, that's some strong words. Abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death was abolished by Jesus. He put an end to it by the gospel. Now to summarize kind of what I just went through here. God's plan of salvation began for us in eternity past before time began. It continued with the appearing of our Savior Jesus. Just read that. It came to us when he saved us and called us. And it continues as we live our holy calling. And it will one day show itself in immortality, which is eternal life. Verse 11 says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Now, Paul's writing, and you can almost sense Paul growing in strength as he pens these words. Paul's there. He's in prison. He knows he's about to face execution under Nero, but he's growing in confidence as he is writing. He understood again that it was a privilege to suffer for such a great gospel. So far from being ashamed, he was honored. He was honored to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to be where he was. In verse 12, you see this confidence building and rising. He says, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I will know whom I have believed. I will know whom I have believed. I will know Jesus. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words or sound doctrine that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He said, man, keep on keeping on. But the power that you're going to have and receive to get the job done, it ain't coming from you, but it's coming from Jesus. It's coming from the Holy Spirit that is fueling your fire. He says, keep on keeping on. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit, there it is, who dwells within us, guard or keep the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, this is so interesting to me because what I just read up here a couple of verses before in verse 12, says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day. So he says that he, Jesus, is able to guard. Then he looks at Timothy and tells him to guard. Now, how does that work? Paul said that God was going to guard. And then Paul looks at Timothy and says, you guard. You keep. See, there's something about God's sovereignty, but there's also something about man's responsibility. Yes, God is sovereign over all things. But you are very much responsible for your life and for your walk. Remember, we read a while back where, yeah, Nehemiah, he was building a wall. There were those that were enemies coming against the wall to stop the work. Nehemiah said, we prayed, and we set a guard. we prayed, yep, and we stuck a guy out there with a sword ready to kill somebody if they came and attacked against us. Paul says to Timothy, he says, listen, God's going to guard, but he says, Timothy, you got to guard too. By the Holy Spirit, that's how it's done. See, when we do it, it's not that we are left alone to do it, but we have to say, Holy Spirit, like, yes, you have permission within me to work. Like, let me allow you to do this, Father. Let me allow you to guard what has been entrusted into me. What has been entrusted to me is the gospel, but it's also the things that you placed in my responsibility. Because what's been guarded to me hadn't been guarded to you. To be the husband of Ashley Wood has not been guarded or entrusted to anybody else. Right? To be the husband or wife to your spouse hadn't been entrusted to anybody else. That's why only you can do it. To be the parent to those kids. Nobody else has been entrusted to do that. To guard your singleness and your holiness and your sexuality, God has entrusted that to you. But we do it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, he says to guard it, and some of your translations might say to keep the good deposit entrusted to you. And this is what we have to do when we hear the word of God, or when you're in your quiet time and you're studying and God is giving you something that is just fresh and anew. Understand that the enemy's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. So when that seed is planted within you, the enemy's going to want to try to come and rip it out the ground. But you got to guard it. You got to keep it. Now, God has committed many good things to us to keep. Will we be faithful to keep them? Now, to keep has more than just the idea of holding on to something. It also means to guard it and to use it wisely. God has given us his word, family, relationships, time, talents, resources, education, so on and so forth. We must be faithful to keep those things in the way that brings God glory. And that the credit goes to Jesus. So when they come to you and go, man, you got some good kids. They just, you know, they memorize the scripture and kids ministry, they're just so great like that. That credit goes to the Lord. In your education and you know, you're pressing through and you're doing really well and that credit goes to the Father. And then your marriage, credit goes to Jesus. Success in business, corporate America. It's meant to bring God glory. That is the purpose. And he says, Timothy, listen, man, you gotta guard it. You gotta guard it because it's been deposited and entrusted to you. Just from that, remember tonight that God has deposited things in you and entrusted certain things into you that he's only given to you. So you have to guard those and have to keep those. Verse 15 says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay? Now, those are some names. I don't know what their mom or dad was thinking, but that's their name. Now, Asia in the New Testament, it doesn't mean the Far East. Okay, so when we think of that today, we think Far East, but that's not what it was back then. It was actually the Roman province of Asia, which today is most likely Turkey that we're talking about. Now, Calvin said this, and I'm quoting, he said, these two were not the only ones, but Paul found it necessary to point out Phygellus and Hermogenes particularly. Said he names two of these deserters, probably best known, people knew who they were, in order to put a stop to these slanderous attacks. For it usually happens that deserters from the Christian warfare seek to excuse their own disgraceful conduct by inventing whatever accusations they can against faithful and upright ministers of the gospel. Now, we don't know much about these two guys, besides them having whack names. Yeah. But this is the only place they're mentioned in the Bible. Now, it's a terrible thing to have your name recorded in God's word as an example of unfaithfulness. And that's what these guys are. The only time they're mentioned is to reference their unfaithfulness. See, for them, they probably, at the beginning, were gung-ho, saying, yeah, Paul, this sounds great, man. You probably got some followers. You sound good. Like, yeah, I'm on board. Let's do it. But when it got hard, when persecution came, maybe when some of their friends start convincing them that this guy's a nut,
Like, what he's preaching is crazy. Their master is dead. At some point, they were following Paul. They were there, but then they decided to desert Paul when they were ministering in Asia. And as a result, Paul saw fit to mention their names in Scripture, the only reference to mark their unfaithfulness. And for me, like, that just sobers me up because, like, I don't want to be found unfaithful. And it's not like God's going to blast me or disgrace my name or whatever that means. But it's just like, Lord, I don't ever want to be in a situation to where people have to associate me with unfaithfulness. No matter what it is. If I say I'm going to do something, I want to do it. If I say I'm going to come and help you, then I'm going to come and help you. Because I don't want you to associate me with being unfaithful or not coming through on my word. And honestly, people who commit bigger acts of unfaithfulness, it starts at a very minuscule level. Folks who just don't come through on the word. People who just aren't faithful in the little things. And that's why God said you got to be faithful in the small things, then you'll be ruler over many. And folks who are faithful in the small thing don't necessarily want to be ruler over many. But God said, listen, I see your character, your nature, and you're faithful, so I'm going to give this to you because I know I can trust you with it. That's where you see folks who have been given and entrusted things on larger scales because God goes, listen, I see you when nobody else sees you. I see your faithfulness to your wife, to your children. I see where you apologize and you say, I'm sorry, because you mean it. You knew you blew up. Your temper got the best of you, and you went back. If it was a coworker where you said something that was offhand you shouldn't have said, and you went back and said, listen, man, I shouldn't have said that. Little things. But when we overlook the little things, it grows and it builds and it chips away at our character, just like waves that run to your feet. Don't take a big wave, but it's the little ones that wipe the sand off from under your feet. Wave by wave, till you find your feet sunk down in a hole. It's the little things. But, in verse 16, Paul said, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Again, another interesting name. Onesiphorus. Paul sees fit to call out this guy. Now, this was a different sort of man than the other two. He was faithful to Paul in difficult circumstances. Paul, therefore, he prayed specifically for mercy on Onesiphorus. And not only on him, but on his whole household. Paul is in prison, and he's praying for this other man who was an example of faithfulness. What does he say about this guy? He said, he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. And that is chapter 1. That is where Paul puts the pen down for a minute. And he picks the pen back up a little bit later to write chapter 2 to Timothy. And chapter 2 is just as strong, and I'm excited to press into that with you guys next time. But man, as we just look at this letter that Paul is writing from a prison cell in Rome about to face execution, like we see his heart, we see what he thought was important at the end of his life. And what he thought was important was to pass it on. And this is such a beautiful picture of discipleship generationally because, like, there's so much wisdom in this church, so much wisdom amongst Christian community. And if the Lord calls us home, listen, you don't need to die with it in your casket. You need to pour that into somebody else. God has taught you stuff in your life and taken you through circumstances in your life and showed you stuff and showed you his faithfulness and showed you how to pray and how to press. Folk need to hear that. Somebody needs to be encouraged with that. You don't have to be older to do that. Because if you spend any time with God, you know something about his faithfulness. You know something about his goodness.
and that mercy we've been talking about, and that grace. So it's important to pass those things on. So what we're going to do here for a little bit is, we're going to break up for a minute. We got some time. And part of the reason why I love doing this is because of the really organic conversation that comes from it. And I don't want this to be like a Sunday morning to where you just can't come in and hear me and then we go home, because there's amazing things that happen when we get in circles. And I love the phrase that circles are better than rows. It's so true when we get to hear from one another. And so that's why I want to do that and really see this as more of a Bible study / small group type atmosphere. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to group up, and it can be awkward, it can be a little bit intimidating, but I promise you, like, most of the time I'm up there putting a clock because y'all keep going, which is awesome. I love it. But we got to get the kids from across the street. That's the only reason. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll just group in a couple groups, maybe three or so, and just whatever the Lord is speaking to you about tonight, if something stood out, just encourage one another, and then we'll pray for each other, and then we'll be done. But in your prayer time, just think about Rod, who broke his arm a couple of places. He had his last surgery today. They closed it up, praise the Lord. And I think he could go home tomorrow. Is that right, Dr. Larry? Yes. Yes. Yeah. So be thinking about him in your prayers. And also those that can't be here, who, like Miss Pat, who are shut in, and others of our church who would love to be here, Miss Elaine Johnson, though, Jim Jackson. Like, let's keep those guys in our thoughts and prayers as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Lord, I thank you for challenging and pushing and pressing us, God, to see what your word has to say. Lord, may we just be encouraged from it tonight. May we just leave here with just a boldness and a confidence and a vigor, Lord, to just press on. God, life is difficult. It throws many things at us, but God, you greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And through your Holy Spirit, God, we can guard and keep the deposit that has been entrusted to us. So for every person here tonight, God, who came here, Lord, pressed through, long day of work, long day of school, many things going on, but they saw it priority to get here tonight. So God, just bless them, Lord, for it. Just, man, your word, Father, I pray that it just hit right where they needed it. God, and just continue to encourage us, God, to be excited about this gospel, excited about making disciples, excited about looking like you in every way. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.